We're going to go to prayer, as always, but I want to mention and say to you today that we have a special guest with us who has only been here a time or two in the many years that we have partnered with the Child Hope Ministries program. And so we're glad to have Silas here today, and he's going to share a little bit about his story and a little bit about the ministry there in Nepal. It's good for us here in our churches here in America, and particularly our congregation, to be reminded that God is at work in a lot of places. And so we have come along, our church has come along, Brother Silas, a lot of years ago, to help those children in Nepal. And so he's here today to talk to us about that. And so I'm gonna invite him to come up in just a moment. But let's pray first, and then we'll hear from Brother Silas. Father, thank you again for your goodness and your mercies. Thank you for this beautiful day that we have to come into your house to worship you. Thank you, Father, that you are at work in our midst. You are at work in our communities, our home, our churches. But you are also at work in faraway places. And it is good for us today in Motley to be reminded of Brother Silas and the Child Hope Ministries there, bringing, literally taking children off the streets of Nepal and putting them in loving homes to feed them and clothe them and house them and tell them the good news of Jesus. And so it is good for us today, Father, to see your hand, your work through that ministry, that organization in Nepal. And so thank you for Brother Silas today. I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to open our ears and eyes to you and be attentive to your word today through your servant. And so as we have come to worship you, I pray that you would speak to us. And we do pray for those that are sick and hurting and not here. We do pray that you would watch over them. We do pray that you would strengthen and comfort and heal. We do pray that you would redeem the lost and give sight to the blind and set the captives free. We do pray that you would continue to save lost souls in our community, but all over the globe. And so, Father, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for this good day and this opportunity we have to come to worship you and to hear from your servant, our brother Silas, today. And so guide us now as we continue to worship you and hear from you, we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Brother Silas, give him a warm welcome this morning, will you, brothers and sisters?
Thank you.
Lord bless you.
Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you again. Good morning. It's always wonderful to be here with you and worship the Lord our God together. I always feel at home coming this part of the country. We live in California from Nepal. We've been living in California last 13 years, and I have two boys and my family. We live there, and I visit Nepal often to do the ministry there. And again, I'm always grateful and thankful for the Lord for our partnership, and thankful to the pastor for supporting us many, many years. And I still remember one time talking with the pastor while he was working in a warehouse somewhere. And that was wonderful. But God has blessed you, I know, to bless others. And I really want to thank you for supporting and praying for the Ministry of Child Hope International. And I also thank you for the opportunity today to share my testimony and about the ministry. I just want to share the testimony whenever I can, because that is the one fact that I'm here today. If it's not Lord Jesus Christ that saved me many, many years ago, I would not have been here. So I'm always grateful and thankful, and I take as a wonderful opportunity that we can be used by our God to expand His purpose in the world. So I was trying to go to the picture here. We'll see the picture later. I'll just like to share my testimony. I was born and raised in a Hindu family, 95 kilometer northeast of from the Kathmandu, northeast of Nepal. From the Chinese, they call it now Chinese border, Tibetan border, whatever, Tibet, is 30 kilometers from my village. And it's up in the mountain. That's where I grew up. Everything is self-sufficient, meaning subsistence farming, and just do everything yourself and live there with cattle and chickens and everything. You don't have to go to a store to buy anything. You just have everything. You buy salt or some other things that don't grow there. So grew up, my mom taught me most of the things about Hinduism when I was young. And after went to high school, I met some people that didn't believe in God. Some of my friends and teachers were atheists. So I also learned about science and like theory of evolution, all this kind of thing. And at that point, very little I knew about religion. All I knew was about Hinduism. And Hindus worship the god, the idol they make themselves. And they have to clean themselves, and they put, and if it fall down, break the arm, and then you have to fix it again. So there's many other things. If you start asking questions, some of the religion in that part of the world, there's no answer. You just do it because your parents did it, and that's how you are identified or whatever, identity, your identity, all this kind of word they use. But they don't ask questions. But for me, when I start learning other ideas, then I start doubting about Hinduism, and I became atheist in high school. Finishing high school, went to college, which is in Kathmandu, the capital. I met a friend who was a Nepali student, a Christian. So from the first day we met, he started to open the Bible, start share with me about Christianity, about Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we meet, he would do that. And I wasn't happy about that because, so I was very proud of what I was thinking, and I thought I know everything, and there's no God, and nobody can prove, and if they have, they can prove in front of me, and that kind of thing. And so my friend was very convinced about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would share. So we would argue. I tried to convince him. He tried to convince me. Hours and hours, we argue many times. And so every time we met, it went for one whole year. And sometimes I would be very mad about what he's trying to do. And so I would try to beat him up. One time I remember I waited. This day I'm going to fix him up. But he didn't show up that day. Somehow the Holy Spirit protected me and him on that situation. But as he was presenting many, many different ideas, I had a lot of questions. He would go to other people who knew, other mature Christians who knew more about, more information about that, and to try to help me understand this atheism, atheist, is not true. There is a God who created the world. So he brought a lot of stuff. And one thing I still remember is he brought one article in a magazine called SOON, Soon, from England. So there it said, why Darwin changed his mind. I don't know if that was true or whatever. I have no idea. But before Charles Darwin died, he believed in Jesus, and he said in that article all the theory that he had in his young age wasn't true. The creation, the true creation is in the Bible. Whatever says in the Bible is true. That's what he said. So there's many other things he shared with me, like words from people that were Mao Zedong. Before he died, he said something that indicates there's something that there's no God. And one other thing I remember, I don't remember the name now, but someone who started godless organization in Russia before Russia converted. Anyway, so he said, before he died, he said, listen, Israel, your God is our God who is going to punish for my sin. So all this kind of information, he brought so many information, all this 1 year period, every time we met, we discussed. So I came to a point with that, that there may be, I don't know enough to declare if there is God or there is no God. I need to really study, find out, read myself. Maybe there is a God. So I was in a confused situation after all this interaction with my friend. And other things that impressed me was my friend, he was very joyful. He's very content. And I still remember myself, I was strong. I thought I understand everything. I don't need anybody's help. In the meantime, when I think about, I'll get old and I'll die, where did I go? Where do we go? I mean, the fear of that unknown and the fear of death was so deep down in me. So I didn't even want it to go there. I didn't want it to think that I'm going to die one day. I just want to be always joyful. You know, those days I remember, it's 1980, and the videos, little videos, just new in Nepal. Every corner there's little video on a video screen. And we would go, sometimes I remember watching 3-4, like 12 hours, just to feel good. And after that, your eye get all red, and then same, you know, no joy. So I remember those days when I was atheist and didn't believe in God. So, but my friend was very joyful, content with what he had, and I kind of liked that. And I thought maybe something I'm missing that he has, I don't. The other thing was that I was not very good towards him. I was mad sometimes. As I said, I almost beat him up one day, and I always reacted. But he never reacted. He always kept his friendship. He always tried to help me. He would not. And the rumor at that time was that in those part of the world is the Christianity has a political agenda, try to take over your country, that kind of thing. And like India was colonized. Before they colonized, they came as a religious priest, and then slowly they took over the country. So this is not good. That's what a lot of people thought. So I thought that. So I thought what my friend is trying to spread is not good for my country. So that's why I would feel very angry, that kind of thing. But he never reacted. He was always ready to help me and always kept his friendship. And that was something different. I never saw that to any other people doing. So I was a little confused at that point. I really wanted to know and find out myself if there is God. And one night before I go to bed, I don't really share my dream all the time. I see so many different kind of dreams. Even coming here, I saw a dream. And some of the dream is amazing. You know, when you see the dream, then you see something happen. I usually don't share the dream with anybody. I just pray. And sometimes I have had dream before something happened. So anyway, this night, before I go to bed, my friend gave me a little tract that was in my room. I just looked the tract, and then my mind was asking, you know, is there really a God? How can I know? I really wanted to know. I couldn't just say, okay, from today I believe there is a God. I couldn't do that. There's so many things I saw. Maybe I don't know these things, maybe because there is God, my friend knows, that's why this way. I don't have, but I couldn't believe. So that evening, going to bed, before I ask if there is a God, I would like to know. And then in the, when I slept, I had a dream. In the dream, it's a long dream, but to be short, I was in a situation very troublesome. And I remember my mom teaching me what to do when you're in trouble. I call out, nothing happened. And then I saw all these, my friend sharing the gospel with me about Jesus, going to the church. I used to watch, you know, people pray for different things and all that. I just saw that, and I was so desperate. I said, Lord Jesus, help me. And as soon as I prayed that, I was not in that situation. I was something very different, joyful. Everybody's singing. And there was kind of a blue canal, like a water river. At the end of that canal was a big ark, high ark. In the middle of the ark was a person, very tall, smiley, kind of a glow, sparkling, white robe person standing and just smiling at me. And he was giving his hand, and I hold his hand, and I woke up. My heart was going like anything at that point. So I didn't know what happened. What is this? So I couldn't even sleep. I was restless until the day, and then I met another Christian friend. I share about this, and he told me, you have been stubborn. God is trying to save you, but you always been stubborn. Now he revealed himself. You need to repent and believe in him. That's what he told me. But I was proud. I didn't say yes even. But then he said, can I pray for you? Let me pray. And I, in my mind, I thought, okay, pray for me. You know, I was really burdensome at that point. So he puts his arm over me and then prays for me. And I feel very relief after that. And then he suggested me, when I go home, give me a Bible and read John's Gospel. And he saw me some other verses and all that. And so said, okay, I took the Bible. I really wanted to know this God. How can I know? What is this here? So as I was reading, when I learned that God loved so much the world to me, and he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die in my place. And he already gave his life. So now I can have life. And that point, all this time, my friend is trying to share about Jesus. From Revelation 3:20, he says, I stand and knock the door. If you open, I'll come in. All this, and I feel like that Jesus is standing right here and trying to rescue me. And I have been saying no. And it just broke me in tears with a joy. And I cried. And then at that point, nobody, just alone in the room, just with the Bible reading. And I said, Lord, now I know who you are. This day on, whatever matters to you will matter to me. I commit myself to you. That was 1981. And I was the first Christian from my family. I was in Kathmandu, which is in the capital, going to college. And my parents and five other brothers, two sisters, lived in the village, which is 95 kilometers. So I start pray every day. I wanted them to experience what I've experienced. And my mom was really worried when I was atheist. So when I went back and shared with my mom, she was happy. And actually she said, I was the most educated person from the village going to college. Nobody went to college from my, actually nobody went to high school from my village those days. No high school there. So you walk 4 hours to go to high school. And you need to have money to pay. So people are poor in the village. So my mom said, you're the most educated. If you think there is a God, and this is how you know that God, it may be the one. And I want to believe. My mom was right away open. It's just amazing how God works in people's life so differently. My brothers and sisters, before I became Christian, they kind of follow whatever I did. When I became Christian, they also started to follow me. They all have different testimony when they really encounter Jesus, when they accepted and feel saved by Jesus. But they were all positive. And my dad was in India with the Gorkha army before I was born for 6 years. So when I share with my dad, he said, you know, I always thought there is one God. Because I was in India in the army when he was in Kashmir, very high place. There was a war. And so he had a friend from northeast part of India who is speak Nepali-speaking friend. So when they feel lonely, this friend sang hymns of worship for Jesus in Nepali. 3-4 hymns. And every day, I mean, he was there many, many years. So he told my dad, I didn't think my dad ever understood the gospel or anything, because when he came back, until I was 21, he never say he was a Christian or anything. But somehow God miraculously started this seed in his heart with a song. And all this song was worship of Jesus Christ. And the friend told him, he was a Christian, so told him, whenever you feel sad, you sing these songs. And my dad also memorized. And after 25 years, probably, that he learned, now I became Christian, he sings those songs by heart. He knows all these songs by heart. So that was amazing. But he had a lot of issue in his life, alcohol, And when he had to gamble, he even beat my mom when he couldn't get the money. You know, something happened like that. So like that, even though he knew there is a God, but when I became Christian, he was open. So that's how, otherwise at that time, Christianity was underground. If you become Christian, your family kicked you out. It would be very, very troublesome. But because my dad was open, I wasn't kicked out from the family. Actually, they were happy. And my older brother committed Hindu. He would not say anything that in the Hinduism is bad. He always, in Nepali, they say namaste, and we say jai masi. Yesterday, we were practicing in the meeting, jai masi. That's a greetings in Christians in Nepal. But my brother at that time said jai bhagwan. Bhagwan is God. So in Hinduism, if you just take the name of God, you gain something, right? Your merits. So that's why you always call name. You always say that. And my brother, if he sees people, he will say jai bhagwan, means their God, praise their God. That was how he was. So when I share with him, he wasn't happy. He was very mad because of the rumor. In Nepal, they worship cow. And then, so they say that's one of the biggest offense. Even today, amazing how devil traps our mind. That's why we need to pray for these people so that they will be open to hear the gospel. Actually, today, Nepal is open. There's so many coming to Christ. But anyway, my older brother was very mad, almost beat me up at that point. And I said, I didn't say anything. I just keep quiet. And so I had a John's gospel in tracts. And I couldn't share in my testament with him. So I just wrote a little note. You read yourself and see what it is. You find out. Don't think I'm trying to make you Christian. You don't have to become a Christian. Just read yourself. Little tract, John's gospel booklet. So I put it under his pillow and I'm gone. So after 6 months I go back, my older brother was different. You know, he's acting funny. He's just a little bit, something he wanted to share. And I look at him and he said, you know, I became Christian. And I ask him, what happened? You know, the booklet you left? He said, and what about booklet? And then he tells me everything. When he saw the booklet, he was mad. He wanted to tear it up. But something, you know, didn't let him tear it up. He put it back down. He wanted to throw away. He still didn't throw away. So one day, it kept bothering him. He saw some kind of dream. And then one day he decided, okay, let me see what it is. He sit down and start reading. And one sitting, he read the whole John's gospel. And he cried and gave his life to the Lord. Just Amen. His own. And he's wonderful. He's in the village now. There is a church. We'll see the picture later. So such a way God bless me and my family. And that's why I am here today. So I'm very grateful. And I would like to share a little bit about my testimony. Again, my time always goes further than I... When will you have to finish? 11:30? 11:30, right? Around. So anyway, 10 minutes, another. We have some slides we'll see together. Again, I am just grateful for the partnership and help you have. So after I became Christian, I work. The pastor challenged me to work for the church. I worked with the church for 8 years. I was able to join Operation Mobilization, doing ministry that they have ship. They go around and mobilize churches for evangelism. George Vorwer started that ship. Now they have one ship called Logos Hope. Before that, they had Doulos and Logos, two ships. I was on Doulos. Doulos is old now. They stopped doing that. Anyway, I learned many things. Went to South Carolina, Greenville, for Bible school. And then went back to Nepal and started to work as a pastor and training leaders. My biggest joy was when I see someone come to Christ, there's no other comparison. The transformation takes place in someone's heart, and that shows in the face. That's the biggest joy. It's still today. And that's why I started church in California. I saw so many Nepali very open and interested to know about Jesus when they come from Nepal. And they go to church like this, and they don't really understand the culture, language. And so we try to help them start this church. And that church is also growing. We have a family right now taking, getting ready for baptism. Just wonderful. So anyway, going to the slides. So while I was pastoring church, doing evangelism, training leaders in Nepal, I ended up helping one adoption and learned many things about children. And adoption, I help about 24 children come to America, and usually with Christian parents. And I could tell you some names, but I wouldn't. But anyway, it's wonderful. Most of them are doing very, very well here. They're all Christians. Some actually have become missionary. One of them back to Nepal now. Anyway, that's wonderful what the Lord led me do at that point. But while I was doing this, I would rescue one child from this village because the parents died and nobody to take care of and put for adoption. And there will be other sibling of that child which is a little bit too old or sick or something, and I couldn't send for adoption. There would be another people calling me. They need help. But those children were not qualified for adoption. So we felt bad, and my wife and myself, I still remember 22 years ago, started to pray and seek God's will. What can we do? Once we bring these children, we can't get rid of them. That was the biggest fear we had, what to feed and all that. So one day we decided the Lord knows what to do, and we just brought it in, not knowing anything. And once we brought these children into our family, I started to teach them and love them. And out of 10 children, 7-8 tribal represented in that. And so I just got this idea, because that was something in my heart. I wanted to go to mountains, villages where tribals are, there's no Christian. I've been doing that at that point, share the gospel. Sometimes too difficult because the tribals are their own language, culture, very isolated. You go from outside, it's very difficult. Now we have orphans we bring. So we made that priority. We rescue children mainly from remote places that are from tribal areas so we can raise them. And 21 years, we have rescued almost 300 children now. And half of that has been grown up. And now they're taking gospel. Some of the kids have actually literally brought gospel back and lead a lot of relatives and villagers in Christ. So it really is wonderful. That's how Lord taught me. And one thing I saw is the organization, like orphan program, they have big orphanages, this kind of program, they only have staff to work. And the children don't get the nurtured as they're supposed to. And children need to be in the family and loved. And when we do that, and with the love of Christ and teaching them, once they figure out you really love them, they start open up. So we can impact in their lives. Today, we end up raising 15 kids. And we have 6 of those 15 have become nurses and they're working. Some of them have become a computer engineer. And some of them have become pastors. It's just wonderful. It does work. And it's the best way. It's a long term. So I'm going to show you. This is my family. We live in California. David is, he had accident, vehicle accident, had a head injury 6 months ago. But the Lord somehow miraculously protected him. The effect, very little. He still had to put back the bone that has been taken out. My wife is a nurse working, and another guy is senior in the high school. And very much into the culture here. So I'm grateful for that. That's family. I put this picture for, sometimes people don't know where Nepal is. It's just the perspectives in the world, a little over. And then this is Mount Everest, if people want to see Nepal. It's beautiful. Actually, I was talking to Pastor. I would like to invite some of you to come and do ministry together, when Lord willing. So that would be wonderful. Life for the poor people in Nepal, they don't have welfare. You have to do something or beg or die. That's the situation. Here you can see a boy just breaking stone, and maybe he makes 30 cents whole day of work. That's why it's desperate. There's some information here. The I had to leave the country because of the Maoist problem. They targeted me. But today, the leader of that Maoist party is the prime minister. So it's very much changed. So I've been going to Nepal doing ministry now. So there is still Hindu kingdom. Since the Maoist came in, the dialogue, and then wrote new constitution, and 6-7 years ago, they declared Nepal secular. But because of Indian influence, the Indian prime minister being Hindu, now they have started to target Christian again. Last 2-3 months, they have a real problem. But Christianity is really growing very fast in Nepal. I have shared most of the things here already. So we really focus on putting children in families and with intentionally trained parents. And they raise the kids as their own children. So that's very different from orphan ministry, what we do in Nepal. What happened? So when they come, they're traumatized. They've experienced so much in their life, no hope. And when they be with us for a while, you can see the change. And this one right here, Prem, he was one of the kids that we raised in one of the homes in Parvez, Nepal. But now he's educated, get married, 2 children, and he started a church, got Bible training, and pastoring church, and he wanted to raise some other children that have the same problem. So this is one of the homes run by our own children. And this is another home. We have 5 to 10 children. So it functions like a family. And the wonderful girls in Pokhara. And this is a new home started after this earthquake, which is 1.5 years ago, a big earthquake hit in Nepal. 18 districts were affected, 12 districts very much affected. About almost 10,000 people died. The district I came from were affected the most. 99% buildings destroyed at that time. And about 4,000 died in my district alone. So these are the children from my district. And this lady here, she felt they lost their parents. Actually, these are the children of Christians in a church. They meet upstairs. And it's mud and stone. No concrete or reinforced, nothing. So when the earthquake came, there was a staircase, wooden outside, the rattling earthquake, fall the step. So the men jump off the house, but the woman and some of the older men couldn't jump up, so the wall collapsed and buried them. 33 people died in that church. And these children were having Sunday school outside. That's why they were all there. Nobody were harmed. So this lady collected them and trying to take care of them, but she couldn't find any support. So she heard about me, and then when I was there, I visited, and we adopted them, 10 of them, and 2 of their own. And they're just beautiful children. They're getting ready to go to school now. And also we started home in Myanmar. This is a pastor friend from Myanmar. Myanmar is a country very isolated, mainly Buddhist. Many years you probably heard it was closed. Now it's open, a lot of opportunity. So I found this guy with a vision and wanted to do something. They had a lot of need for the children. It started with 5 children. There's one, their own daughter, and 5 children we have. Myanmar is cheaper than Nepal. Less, it costs less for the children, $50 per child per month. And we have this family yet to, I have 1 support for this girl, so I need to raise 5 more sponsors for this, $50 each. So I would appreciate your prayers on that. So this is the second home And so in Myanmar. In Nepal, before we started the Ministry of Child Hope, I know about orphans. I used to work with adoption agency and visit some of the orphans that run by government. A lot of children in one room, like a warehouse. And these people, the lady come just to work. There's no relationship. You know, the kids get pushed around and they have nobody come to talk to. I could see sad in their face as they grew up. They are distorted in their mind emotionally. So I felt bad about this. You know, when we had children in our home, we thought we want to do differently. So we raise, we nurture them, help them. So it's different. So now there are many other pastors in Nepal, apart from Child Hope, also doing this kind of work. So I'm glad that that could happen. And so we also started that in Myanmar. That's a budget of Child Hope. So the Ministry of Child Hope, we have four different things we do. Orphan care is the biggest one. And then the second one is there's so many people in the church come from slum. They have no income. Day to day, they do something, just make their living. The children don't go to school. They just play around. So I felt, you know, in order to empower the church, what we need to do, educate these children. So we started this small. We have about 45 children now. $10 a month, just pay the fee and books so the kids go to school. We have been doing this for the last 10, 15 years. And now some of them have done bachelor's. And once they start reading the Bible, they read Bible to their parents because most of them are illiterate. Nepal, literacy rate is very low. Among the women, only 20% can read and write. It's just amazing because they don't send them to... Women don't go to school. So that's why. So other thing is... orphan care, education for the poor, we call Agape Fund. And then other one is the capable, talented young people in the church, but they don't have, their parents don't have money to support. And we cannot get loan in Nepal like here. There's nothing. If you don't have your own resource, you don't have anything. You can't do anything, no matter how capable you are. So same way I was. I had to struggle to go to college, so I wanted to help them. So we have helped a couple dozen to become nurses. Nurses, technical subjects, we help. Cost about $100, $150 a month. And that provides, so that's a scholarship for higher education. So that way, so the Christian community will be stronger in the country so they can help others. So that's the reason we have those. And then the fourth program we have is a church planting and evangelism. So country is open, as I said. We have some pictures. This is a discipleship we're doing after 10th grade or 12th grade. The parents sometimes not able to train or help focus their children. So we bring them together in a hostel called Lydia House. We have 14 girls there. And then the boys' hostel. What we do is that there they will have all the schedule. There is a hostel in charge. They have to be very disciplined. And they focus on their study and also have discipleship program. So that's what we're doing. So before they go to on their own in the society, we want to help them transition so they are prepared. So that's what we're trying to do. So every time I go, we have lunch and spend time together. And these are the girls from Lydia House. They're just very happy. And this is, again, Lydia House. Now we found the ways to disciple. So I've been doing a couple months now in Skype from California. So they're there. They're Saturday morning. And my Friday evening, we spend 1 hour Bible study. I've been teaching them discipleship, boys and girls separately. So it's been wonderful. And this is another home. I just wanted to talk about this friend, Robert K. is from Nebraska. Lincoln has a motorcycle dealer. His hobby is to climb every highest peak in every continent. In the USA, every state, all the highest he has climbed. Even Papua New Guinea, he was saying that was the hardest because of the slum. Anyway, Colorado, 50, 14,000 peak he has climbed. So the Everest was the last. He has done everyone now. So this year, he did Everest after third try. So this year, because every time the weather didn't help him. But this time also was a problem, but they decided. And he made it, almost died, very close to death. But he managed, and you can see in his face there, he's burned on that. And so he sponsored all these children. He adopted a child 22 years ago out of an unwed mother, poor, working as a slave, somehow got pregnant. And that girl today is becoming a doctor in San Diego University somewhere. It's amazing. And so the mother after got married and had six more children. But the husband was an alcoholic, died, and she has nowhere to raise these children. So we wanted to do something, communicated with them. His wife was amazing. She said, let's do it. And they sponsor all the kids. We have nine children. They all are top in the class. Before they came, they were in the monastery, trying to become Buddhist, something like that. There was no one. But right now, they've been with us about 3 years. Wonderful, wonderful. Same picture. The baptism. I was saying about the openness in the country. Every time I go, there will be 40, 50 people ready to be baptized. In a new village you go, maybe have a family to start Bible study. After 6 months, there will be 50 people ready to be baptized. Amazing how God is working in that country to receptive to the gospel. And these are another place getting ready for baptism. Before baptism, we have a class. All the ladies in the front and men in the back. My time is over. So we just flip the... So this is the village I am from. This guy, 94 years old, became Christian when I'm gone. He wanted to see me. Last time I was there, he wanted me to pray for him. Looking to north from my village where I was born. The cloud, behind the cloud is the snow. So anyway, there. So this picture right here, this is church in the village where I'm from. That's my dad's house. After the earthquake, all gone. So now we are building the church there. There, all terraces. So this clear the land, and then material we bought and carry. And now we have the church. I only have this picture. Now the church is already ready. So anyway, such like this, there are so many churches in the village. We have about 40 churches that we have planted, right? This one. Another one, another village. And that's another east part of Nepal. Everywhere there are churches. Every year we would like to build one church in the village. This is a church I was pastoring before I came here. Whenever I go to that church there and train people. And that has got so crowded. So we've been praying for a new building. This is the land we bought about 15 years ago. We built a temporary building. Wasn't full that time, now full. So this is the area we want to build big church. And that place will be discipleship training and other program, other ministry, about 4 or 5 different ministries we want to do. So we would appreciate your prayers on that. Distributing for the relief, we distributed about 11,000 family rice, a bag of rice. It was just terrible. Still, the building construction hasn't happened. The government has a lot of money given by different donors and countries because of the corruption and all that, and not having one-party government and fighting over who will be the in charge. They have not helped yet. So it's just sad. I have a lot of picture about earthquake here. But I think we can just go to the last one and finish up there. So some of the villages were so slopey, and because of the earthquake, they had landslide. They have to move another place. So we help tent and food, shelter, like this kind of thing. They lease the land for 10 years, a very little price, and then we help with the roof to make the shelter. They themselves build those places. That's it. Okay, that's it. Thank you. Thank you so much.
It is good for us to see what's happening in the other parts of the world, isn't it? It really is. And our brother here has a burden for his homeland, the people there to know Jesus, the children to be loved, just like we would here. And so that's why he's here today, just to remind us that God is at work in a lot of places. But God also uses people like us to help our brother in the Child Hope Ministry. And so there's a lot of pictures back there on the table, and there's a basket there if you'd like to contribute. There's a pile of papers there. It tells you more about what Brother Silas has talked about. So he's just here today as our brother, working in a faraway place, reminding us that God is at work, and asking if you would be willing or able, maybe put a little something in the basket or take one of those papers and maybe help sponsor Child someplace in Nepal. So thank you all for your attention to him today. I'm going to pray for him, and then we will be dismissed. Let's pray together. Great and mighty God, we thank you that you are a God of the universe. You are a God that cares about the many peoples around the globe. Jesus said when he was here, "Let the little children come to me." And so I thank you, Father, for the ministry of Silas and the Child Hope International Organization that literally rescues children from starvation and sexual exploit, and from other countries even taking them, as the slide said, to harvest their organs. And so, Father God, I'm so thankful for Silas and the Child Hope Ministry team. I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you would use people like us to help them continue to expand the work, to keep building those churches, to keep spreading the good news of Jesus Christ, to keep rescuing children and loving them and feeding them and clothing them and telling them about Jesus. And so thank you, Lord, for him. Thank you that he could be here with us today. Bless him and keep him. Make your face to shine upon him and bless that organization. We'll only know in eternity of all the work that you're doing in other places, but we thank you that we can be just a little part of it. We thank you for him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Brother Silas will be back there. If you have questions, there's papers there. There's a basket there. Thank you. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.